Well, good evening, everybody. It is good to be with you tonight. Wonderful to be able to meet with you in this way, around the Word of God. I know this is, as I've probably said every single week, not our main preference, not our first preference, obviously. We'd be rather meeting together, but such as things are, here we are, still able to be ministered to by the Word of God. As a fellowship and as a body of believers all over this United States. So it's wonderful to be with you guys tonight. I see George there, and I see the Hermans just came on, and so we got people in New York. I'm assuming the Hermans are in New York tonight, and it's wonderful to be with you guys. Before we jump into the Word tonight, I do have a number of announcements that I would like to make you aware of. First of all, I really want to thank George Sweat for his incredible kindness to me last week and the blessing of sharing the Word with all of us last week in my place. I'm doing well. I had quite a number of you contact me after I posted that George would be teaching, wondering if maybe I'd drop dead or something. No, I'm doing okay, although I did have a little hiccup. For Friday afternoon, it looked like maybe things were starting to take a turn for the worse. Fortunately, after being able to talk to my cardiologist and so forth, we determined that what it was dehydration was causing some pretty dramatic symptoms. I never, ever thought of water as being or a lack of water having that kind of an effect. But it's something that I'm coming to grips with, at least for me, as I'm healing, is real crucial. And it's real easy to get dehydrated, it seems like. So anyway, that's what it was. I wasn't sure what was going on, so I contacted George, and he was so kind, so gracious, to be willing to step in and to serve the Lord by ministering to us all through the Word. And I just want to thank him for doing that. I don't know if you guys are aware of it. It is no easy thing on the spur of a moment to just to step into a pulpit, so to speak, such as it is at the moment. But George is willing to do so because he knows that regardless of how he feels about things, it honors the Lord, and his word does not return void. So, George, thank you very, very much for that blessing. A couple other announcements. This one in regards to our church as a whole, and regarding Monument Community Presbyterian, MCPC, opening up. Got an email from them this week, telling me that what they had originally planned is opening their facility at the beginning of July. They've pushed it back 2 weeks, roughly. They're going to be meeting again on July 14th with every expectation that we will be able to have our first service back together on July 18th. So that's what we're looking at right now. I'll be honest with you, they're being careful. I don't mind that. I completely understand it, especially since they've got a, you know, once they open their facility, they're opening it up to many different groups other than just their own church, not just us, but there's others that use the facility as well. And I know they're trying to be careful, but with some of the recent spikes in positive virus tests, I think that made them felt a little squirrely about that. And I understand. I tend to think there's probably some other things at work as far as all the positive numbers going up with with COVID-19. But that's neither here nor there. So what we're looking at right now, guys, tentatively is July 18th. And as we get closer to that, we'll give you specifics, what it's going to look like and how we're going to do that. But we've got other things that are already opening up, okay? Ladies Book Club, I mentioned this to you. George mentioned it last week. I mentioned it the week before, where they're going through the David Platt book, Radical. It got delayed a week. I don't know if you all were outside last Wednesday and Thursday, but it was pretty smoky, largely because of the Durango fire, but I suspect some of it because of that big fire in Tucson, Arizona as well. But nonetheless, since they were meeting outside, and a lot of that smoke was up against the mountains, and the Miller's house, which is where they're having it outdoors on Kathy Miller's deck. They're pretty close to the mountains there, so the decision was made to delay it for a week. So this coming Thursday, ladies, let me look at my notes here. Sounds like Rush Limbaugh. This coming Thursday, next Thursday, they're going to meet at 10 a.m. Outdoors at Kathy's house, and you guys are going to be discussing the first two chapters of the book Radical by David Platt. If you got any questions, how it's going to work, what it's going to look like, give Debbie a text or a phone call, and she will fill you in on all of that. We also want to let you know that our youth group is starting back up. Now, even once our church comes back together, thus far they're not really allowing children, which technically the youth group is. So when we get back to meeting, my suspicion will be that we will not have children's ministry or youth ministry. So Josh decided to preempt that eventuality and start it up immediately. So beginning this coming Friday, next Friday, I guess that's this coming Friday, June 26th, the youth group is going to begin meeting here at our house, at the McGar house. That's going to be at 6:30 p.m. on Friday nights, finishing by 9 p.m. Their hope is that they'll be meeting each Friday until they can begin meeting normally as they have in the past on Saturday nights. For those of you who are in the youth group, Josh told me there was a collective cheer of excitement that the youth group was going to get started when he let all the kids know. But if you're in the youth group, I want you to take some time to refamiliarize yourself with the book of Colossians, that first chapter of Colossians, which is where they left off all the way back in March. Can you believe it? March was when this whole thing started. So that's where they're going to be picking up. Again, if you have any questions, if you have any concerns in regards to the youth group, please let Josh McGar know, and he will be more than happy to answer your questions or to help in any way that he can. Also, one last thing that's starting up, our prayer meeting, our Sunday night prayer meeting is going to be starting up again on the first Sunday of July. If I'm not mistaken, that's the 5th. I didn't write it down here on my notes, so I'm pretty sure it's the 5th of July, and it'll be just as normal, 4 p.m., here at our house, and it'll go for about an hour to an hour and a half. I just want to mention this in regards to all of these meetings that are starting back up. They're all smaller meetings, which is why we're feeling comfortable in getting them going again. As you've probably read a million times in regards to everything else that's opening up, if you don't feel good, if you're sick, please stay home. If you want to wear a mask, you're welcome to. I'll be honest with you. I feel a little uncomfortable, particularly with things that are outdoors, to say you must wear a mask. But lately I've been kind of subjecting my freedoms in that regard for the sake of other people and how they feel, because we want people to feel comfortable. So, bring a mask with you. And the youth group's going to be meeting outside. The ladies' book club's going to be meeting outside. Our prayer meeting tends to be even a smaller group, so we'll be meeting inside as usual, but we're usually pretty spread out for prayer meeting. And so, if you're not feeling well, don't come. Bring your mask, and we'll go from there, we'll be blessed as the Lord ministers to us in all of these avenues that we will have starting up here within the next week or so. One last thing I want to say before we jump into the Word is Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all you dads out there. One of the things I was thinking of this week as I was watching the news, as I watch the things that are going on in our country on the internet, how crucial godly parenting is in our country. Now, I'm not saying that anybody's going to be able to stand before God and say, well, I didn't know, it was not my fault that I was sinning, it was my mom and dad. No, that ain't going to fly. However, that being said, crucial, it is absolutely crucial that we have godly parents in this day and age. And obviously, if you look at our country, that has not been the case over the last, at least the last generation, it would appear. And so my congratulations and gratitude is to those dads, moms too, but you had your day a couple weeks ago, who took the time to be godly mentors, to be godly men, to be faithful men in your households. I know you didn't always feel like you did it right, neither do I, but God is faithful. And our attempts to raise our children in a godly way, even if they don't follow it, I believe honors the Lord and ultimately will bear fruit. So happy Father's Day to all of you dads. Well, I think that's it. I know that was a bunch, but I want to get started here back in Malachi. So why don't we pray real quick and we'll jump in. Father, thank you so much for the blessing we have of gathering in this fashion. Lord, it's not our preference, but you have provided opportunities for us to gather around your word, to hear your word, to be ministered to by your word, to hear from your Holy Spirit, and to be changed by it. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters who are gathering with us here, and I pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit on their hearts as we jump into your word tonight. Father, I thank you for the truth and the promise that you gave, that your word, when it is sent out, does not come back empty. Your word produces fruit. And Lord, I thank you for that. Thank you for the fruit it's borne in my life, in my family's life. Thank you for the fruit it's borne in my brothers and sisters' lives. And I thank you in advance for the fruit that will be born tonight as we hear from you. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, guys, tonight, after last week being in the book of John, tonight we are back to our verse-by-verse study through the Old Testament book of Malachi. Now, I reminded us all a couple weeks ago that the banner, if you will, that flies over the entire book of Malachi is God's unchanging love for his ever-changing people. And we saw this so long ago in Malachi, so clearly in the first five verses of the book. But guys, here's the great news about that. It's that God's unchanging love for his people is not just an Old Testament thing for ancient Israel. It includes us. Amen? It includes us today as his adopted children through Jesus. No matter how our circumstances leave us feeling, no matter how messed up you think life is, you and I can be confident that as God's children, we are deeply and passionately loved by God, no matter what happens. Man, I hope that makes you smile as I say that tonight. If you ever doubt that God loves you, just look at the cross. I mean, God the Father gave his own son, his only son, to save us from sin. God has not forgotten about us. God loves us. And that was true in Malachi's day, and praise the Lord, it's still true today. However, while God's love doesn't change, the love of God's people for him had changed. The priests in Malachi's day, you may remember, they were not honoring God in their sacrifices. They offered God their garbage instead of their best. When the priests would teach about God, they were not faithfully representing him to his people. And it wasn't just the priests that had fallen away, you might remember. The people of Israel also dishonored God. Remember, they were divorcing their godly Jewish wives to marry younger pagan wives. And as we pick up our study this evening at verse 6 of Malachi chapter 3. Sorry, I forgot to mention that before, but turn to Malachi 3 if you're not there already. We're starting at verse 6 of Malachi 3. Starting there, what we're going to look at tonight, we're going to see both of these two sides of the book of Malachi. First of all, God is going to refresh our memory regarding the faithfulness of his love for us. And then he is going to show us yet another way that his people often walk away from him. So, we've blown it, right? We haven't been obedient. We've all been there. We haven't followed the Lord like we should. Does God still love us? Well, would you look right there in our text at what he reminds Israel of in verses 6 and 7. Look what God, this is God speaking. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Now, here's the truth, guys, that I want us to see tonight. This truth is so important to me, especially in conjunction with the subject matter we're going to be looking at tonight. This is our first truth that I want us to see and never forget. God loves us, he won't leave us, and no matter what we've done, we can return to him. Amen? Can you say amen to that? I mean, think about this with me. If you were God, and I suspect we're all pretty thankful that you're not, but if you were God, wouldn't you be sick and tired of these people? I mean, come on. This whole book, not to mention the whole Bible, is an entire laundry list of the infidelities and sins of God's people against him. I mean, wouldn't you be tempted to eventually just give up on him? Wouldn't you be tempted to throw in the towel on these perpetually faithless people? I mean, I know I would. Well, here's the wonderful good news. You and I, we may be unfaithful to God, but he is never unfaithful to us. Amen? No matter how far we run from God, he still has his arms open wide. God says to his people here that the only reason that they haven't been consumed or destroyed is not because they're so wonderful, not because they're so faithful, not because there's something just so inherently cute and cuddly about them that God just can't help himself. No, it is solely due to the fact that God does not change. God says to each and every one of his people, I have chosen to love you, and I will not let you go. Do you love to hear that about your Heavenly Father? Do you need to hear that about your Heavenly Father? I need to be reminded from time to time that God's love for me doesn't ever stop, no matter what I've done to him. When I think of God in this regard, and I hope this isn't disrespectful to him, I tend to think of God as kind of like a pit bull, you know? He holds on to us and he will not let go. No matter how unfaithful you've been to God this evening, he will not be unfaithful to you. He loves you and he will never, ever let you go. And please understand, guys, the unfaithfulness of God's people in Malachi's time was not just a one-generation problem. You know, I think sometimes we think of ourselves in our own sinfulness, in our own backsliding, our own wayward ways, and we think we're the worst that there's ever been. But guys, remember who he's talking to here. It wasn't just the people in Malachi's day who were faithless. Infidelity to God, faithlessness to God, characterized God's people from the very beginning. I mean, think about it. The same generation that God took out of Egypt, the generation that witnessed God's supernatural judgments on the land of Egypt, the same generation that God brought across the Red Sea on dry ground, the same generation that God supernaturally provided manna for every day, the same generation that was given water from a rock twice, these are the same people that turned away from God at least 14 distinct times that are recorded for us in the books of Exodus through Deuteronomy. And yes, as a result of that faithlessness, God did not let that generation go into the promised land, but he did not let them go. God was faithful in spite of their faithlessness. He took their children into the promised land. The people of Israel continued. What another example in the book of Judges. Every time God sent a judge to save his people, a few years later, what did they do? Some of you ladies that did the Bible study through Judges a while back, you know the answer to this. They walked away from God. The entire book of Judges is that same vicious repeating cycle. It's God's people walking away from him. God sends a judge to rescue them. And next, they walk away from him again. Do you see why the faithlessness of God's people would have caused us to give up on him? And yet, here we are, after all those centuries of faithlessness, and God says, return to me, and I'll return to you. God never let them go. And guys, that same God says to you, no matter how far away from me you've strayed, I love you. I am waiting for you. Return to me with open arms. You may not be able to forgive yourself for what you've done, but I can forgive you for what you've done. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Guys, that is the incredible love of God. We can scarcely wrap our head around it. This is not the way human nature works. This is not the way this world works. So it's hard to even fathom, but that is the love of God. And I believe that one of the best pictures of God's faithful love in the New Testament is the story of the prodigal son. You know it, probably many of you know it so well. It's found in Luke chapter 15. And in that story, as you may remember, the son, the younger son, asked for his inheritance while his father was still alive. He essentially told his father, I wish you were dead, I just want your money. That's pretty bad, isn't it? So his father gave him his fortune. And his son took the money and he squandered it on wild, sinful living. But when the money was gone and the son had nothing left, when his sinful choices had inevitably left him destitute and broken, he finally chose to humble himself and return to his father. And do you remember what happened? When he came home, in the story we see that his father didn't reject him. His father was absolutely thrilled to see him. We find that for years the father was constantly gazing at the horizon, waiting for his son's return. And when he finally saw his son coming, this elderly father ran to him. He opened his arms and he held his son. He even threw a huge party for his returned son. In spite of all the son had done to his own father, his father still loved him and was always hoping and waiting for his return. And guys, that is a perfect picture of how God feels about you this evening. He loves you. No matter how far you've strayed from him, he is watching and waiting for you to come home. He wants to wrap his arms around you and hold you tight. He wants to celebrate your return. Return to me, and I will return to you. Are you not thankful that you have a God whose love does not change? But guys, God's people in Malachi's day did not respond to this wonderful truth with thankfulness and humility. In fact, their response is right there in verse 7. It was just more of the same snide questions we've seen previously. Verse 7, it says, "But you say, how shall we return?" Again, as previously, these are not genuine questions simply desiring to know how they might humbly return to God in repentance. It's not a question of, well, we don't know how to return. What should we do? No. God has reminded them of his faithful, patient love for them, and he has asked them to return to him from their sinful, faithless ways. And their response was, really? And how exactly do we need to return to you? Remember, guys, from earlier in the book, they're all of the opinion that God has reneged on his covenant, that God has been faithless, and God hasn't been doing what he's supposed to be doing. But regardless of all of that, God is going to answer their rebellious question. Beginning in verse 8, we move from the faithfulness of God to his people that never changes to yet another way that God's people are often unfaithful to him. Basically, these people were unfaithful to God in their budget, with their money. That's not the only way. He's already mentioned several thus far in Malachi, but here he mentions another one. God himself answers them in verse 8. Look at verse 8 with me. "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you?" To which God answers, "In tithes and offerings." Now guys, here we find a biblical truth that frankly many don't want to hear or talk about today. The fact that refusing to give to God is robbing God. His people sarcastically say, "Hey, we're good, man. How do we need to return to you?" And God says, "Well, let's talk about your budget. Let's look at your spending and your saving and your giving." You see, guys, when God examined their giving column, he was not happy. They were robbing him. And I suspect we can all agree that is not a good thing. I mean, if you're going to rip somebody off, it probably is best it's not God. You see, he has a way of dealing with stealing that is not terribly pleasant, especially when it's stealing from him. So, how were these folks robbing God? Well, God tells them they were robbing him by not giving their tithes and offerings. So what does that mean exactly? What are we talking about here, guys? Well, the Hebrew word translated tithe simply means a tenth. That's all that it means. In other words, they were to give 10% of their income to God. Whereas the other Hebrew word translated as offerings here simply means a present or a gift. Offerings, distinct from tithes, were special gifts for special needs that were above and beyond that 10% tithe. Now, I think the offerings thing, that makes sense to us. We get it, right? But let me tell you a little bit more about the tithe, okay, for sake of clarity and understanding. Under the old law of Moses, God's people paid multiple tithes. I've heard some people over the years say that the tithes in the law of Moses were just simply the taxes that they paid. Well, that isn't completely true. There were other taxes that we're not even going to talk about this evening that were intended to support the king. and support the country. That was completely separate from tithes. Note, the tithes were primarily intended as an act of worship and to support the needs of worship and ministry in Israel. So under the law of Moses, you find that there were two quite specific tithes given. There might be some others, but these two were the most prominent, the most specific mentioned here, mentioned in Scripture. The first tithe they were to bring, and this is the one most people are referring to when they talk about Old Testament tithes, was 10% of all their produce and livestock. This was also to be what was the first and the best from their crop, not what was last, not what was worst, not what was just left over. And this 10% giving was not just an act of worship to God, it also provided the needs of those in full-time ministry, the Levites. The Levites then would take what they received and they gave a tithe of what they received to the priests to support them. So you can see how that functioned. And if you'd like to make sure that I'm relating this accurately, you can check it out for yourself. Numbers chapter 18, verses 21 through 32, has the vast majority of what I just mentioned. As a matter of fact, I thought this was kind of cool. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, and a little bit later in that chapter, verses 17 through 19, it tells us that when a worshiper brought his tithe to the Lord, they could choose, and this is kind of cool, they could choose to use part of that tithe to personally enjoy a special meal with their family and the Levites. They could sit down with the Levites and ministries happening there over the dinner table. That's a pretty cool aspect of tithing. Now, if the people had really heavy produce, maybe they just had a bumper crop and they didn't want to carry all of that produce all the way across the country to the temple. Maybe they lived far away. They could sell it and convert it to cash. That was acceptable before God. But this is interesting. According to Leviticus 27:31, they actually had to add 20% to it if they converted their tithe to cash. The reason being is that bringing that money, while expedient and convenient for them, actually added another layer of difficulty, if you will, for the Levites and priests. Because then they would have to take that money, go out and purchase the goods that they needed to survive, them and their families. And so there's a little bit more involved. So God bumped that up a little bit if people wanted that convenience. Nonetheless, that was the first tithe in Scripture. But in addition to this, they also gave a second tithe on special feast days. According to Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 28 and 29, every third year, the proceeds of this second tithe was not sent to the temple. It was held in your hometown, and it was used as a benevolent fund to support the immigrants and the orphans and the widows that were in that particular area. So those are the two tithes. So while the word tithe meant 10%, as you can see, under the laws of Moses, people gave multiple tithes. So they actually ended up giving more than 10%. Some scholars that I read this past week estimate that when all was said and done, God's people in the Old Testament gave up to 27% of their income in worship to the Lord. And remember, the tithing was not a form of taxation. It was a form of worship. In fact, tithing is worship predates Moses, predates the law. If you remember, when we were studying through Hebrews just a while back, remember how Abraham, again, long before Moses, the law of Moses or Moses even came around, remember how Abraham gave a tithe of the spoil that he obtained from conquering an army to Melchizedek, who was an ancient priest of God. And Abraham gave this tithe not as a form of taxes. He wasn't under the authority or kingship or anything like that of Melchizedek. No, he gave it as an act of worship to God. And I believe, guys, this is an important reminder for us. Financial giving is part of our worship. Now, remember, at the time of Malachi, people were not giving their tithes. At least, probably the vast majority of them were not. So, in other words, the temple and ministries and ministers in Israel were not being funded. I guess the priests and the Levites were getting pretty skinny, you know? So that they had to leave their posts in the temple and the local houses of worship to go home, plant gardens, to grow food for their families. They had to get other jobs to make sure their wife and kids were taken care of. And as you can tell from verse 8, guys, God was not happy about this. Not only were they not worshiping him, but they were hurting his priests and their families. And so God used some pretty strong language here, doesn't he? He said that when they neglected their tithes and offerings, they were actually robbing him. Now, robbing God is an entirely different way to think about withholding our giving, isn't it? Because I suspect that when we do give to God, we typically think that we're giving our money to him. But God is basically saying here, hey, you got it all backwards. You're not giving your money to me. I am blessing you by allowing you to keep most of my money in your hands. For example, you Christians who are listening, because this relates to Christians. It doesn't relate to anybody else, really. You Christians, you think with me right now about the job you currently have. Okay? Got that in your mind? Who gave you that job? God did, right? Who gave you the gifts and the wisdom and the abilities to do your job? God did. So all of the money you make is God's money. And according to him, keeping all of his money and not giving a small portion of it as an act of worship is stealing from God. Put it in another way. Let's say you're a farmer, okay? Maybe this one feels a little bit more direct of an example. Whose land do you farm? It's God's, right? The whole earth is God's. Who gave you the land? God did. Who gave you the seed that you plant for your crops? God did. Who gives you the sun and the rain? God does. It's all his. And to this, God says, hey, keep 90% of the crop. Just honor me with 10%. Guys, do you see God's point here? To keep God's portion is to rob God. When we get our paycheck, we dare not say, I don't want to give God 10% of my money. No, we need to be thanking our faithful, loving God that he lets us keep the vast majority of his money. Now, we've been reminded, right, first of all, about God's faithfulness to us. God loves us. God won't leave us. No matter what we've done, we can return to him. Even if it's something that sounds as dramatic as robbing from God, we can return. But because God obviously feels so strongly about this issue, there are not so great results for his people when they choose to disobey him in this. Look at verse 9 with me, would you? God is still speaking here. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. So guys, here we see that the result of God's people being unfaithful, of God's people not giving their tithes and offerings in worship to God was they were cursed by God. Now, would you agree with me that when God says he curses you, that is very likely a very serious issue? Basically, what this means is that instead of life going well, it will go poorly. Now, we know from earlier in this book of Malachi that one of the reasons that God's people didn't give their tithes and offerings to God was because they were experiencing financial hardship. They felt that they couldn't afford to give because times were tough. They rationalized in their mind that, oh, we'll give later when we have more excess cash. But guys, God says it doesn't work that way. He told them, it's because you're not giving to me that you don't have enough. That you don't have enough money, that you don't have enough crops, that you don't have enough. I will not bless you with more money when you're not faithful with the little bit I already gave you. They were basically telling God to give them more so they could be faithful. And God's response was that he would not give them more because they were not faithful. Guys, God promised throughout the Old Testament that when his people chose not to honor him, they would not experience blessing from him. Consider what God said through the prophet Haggai to these people about rebuilding the temple in just a slightly earlier part of their history. This is just a few years before the time of Malachi, but listen to what it says in Haggai chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. This is God speaking. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages just to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. I love the way that God says, consider your ways. It's basically what he's saying to the people in Malachi's day. Think about this. Why do you think you can never get ahead in life? When you don't give to God willingly, cheerfully, worshipfully, notice what happens to your money. You don't find yourself keeping more money because you withheld it. You find yourself not having enough. It all goes to doctor bills, to food bills, to insurance deductibles, to unexpected repairs, whatever. By not giving to God, his people do not end up keeping more money for themselves. When they don't have God's favor, they end up losing money because it just ends up getting spent on something else that's no longer, God is no longer taking care of all those other things. So all that money just goes through the holes in our purse to those things. Guys, I want you to consider with me what the book of Leviticus tells us about why God's people in Old Testament times would experience financial distress. God told them this in advance. God says this in Leviticus 26, verses 14 through 17. Listen to what God said to them. But if you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances so as not to carry out all my commandments and so break my covenant, I in turn will do this to you. I will appoint over you a sudden terror. Consumption and fever and disease will waste away the eyes and cause your soul to pine away. Also, you will sow your seed uselessly, for your enemies will eat it up. I will set my face against you so that you will be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even when no one is pursuing you. Guys, this is exactly what happened to God's people in Malachi's day. Instead of following God's command to honor God, to worship God with their money, their tithes, their offerings, they were doing their own thing. As a result, they had terrible harvests. The rain no longer fell. As a result, their enemies harassed them. Persia ruled over them. Remember what God said in verse 6? I, the Lord, do not change. God does not change, guys. They changed. The people changed. They broke the covenant, not God. It was their sin in the area of finances that was part of what led to their current suffering. And I believe that this gives us a much needed perspective when it comes to the issue of giving. When we choose to not honor God with our finances, we're not just robbing God. We're robbing ourselves. Our faithlessness, in contrast to His constant faithfulness, is the likely cause of our struggles in this regard. Now, guys, we do not have time this evening to continue on into the rest of what God has to say here on this matter. Next Saturday, we're going to pick back up at verse 10 and really examine this issue of giving in detail from both an Old and New Testament perspectives. There is differences, okay? But I believe that what we do see here in verses 6 through 9 is a crucial perspective for us, even as New Testament Christians. Now, I cannot say whether or not you might be one who falls into the category of robbing from God. Honestly, within our own church, I have no clue. I don't know who gives. I don't know how much they give. I am clueless in this regard. So please don't think, well, Tony went and looked at the books, and now Tony knows that I'm not giving, and that's why he's preaching this sermon. No, we're preaching this sermon because this happens to be in the book of Malachi as we go through it verse by verse, and I have no clue what any of you give or don't give, okay? This is a matter for each of us, myself included, to examine individually, prayerfully, and continually, because I find that it is really easy to slip into a worldly mindset when it comes to the issue of money and giving. But if you find the Holy Spirit convicting you tonight that you are guilty of robbing God, He gives us the remedy in what we've already seen here tonight, doesn't He? We stop robbing God by, number one, returning to Him, and number two, by giving obediently to His kingdom purposes. I want you all to notice that God does not say in verse 7, return to keeping my law. He doesn't say that, does He? Even though the people did need to obey His law, what did He say to them? Return to me. Guys, when we have sinned, our root need, the root need, is always relational. It is not just for an outward conformity to a rule or a law. It's always relational. The motive for our obedience, whether in morals or giving or whatever area, should always be love for the faithful Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I mean, think of it this way. How would my wife feel, how would Debbie feel at Christmas if I gave her a present and when she opened it, she's all smiling and she goes, oh, thank you. What if I replied, hey, you know what? I was just doing my duty as your husband. How do you think that would go over? I mean, even if it was a really nice, expensive gift, something she really desired, my loveless motive would kill the joy of the gift, wouldn't it? But if my relationship with her is right, then the gift will not even be a duty. It's a delight. I will be so excited to spend the money and give her the gift and watch her open it and keep it and enjoy it. Similarly, guys, if you're not giving generously, systematically, and sacrificially to the Lord out of love and gratitude to Him, then first of all, you need to return to Him. That's the first step. Your first step is not whipping out the checkbook, okay? Your first step is to return to Him. Get your relationship right with Him, because then your giving will become a joy, a delight. Notice also God's abundant, gracious, faithful love here. Even though Israel had sinned against Him for centuries, He promises that if they would just return to Him, He would return to them. Just like the father of the prodigal son, huh? God is ready to run to us with His gracious forgiveness and restoration when we return to Him. So we stop robbing God, first of all, first and foremost of all, by returning to Him. But secondly, we stop robbing God by giving obediently to His kingdom purposes. And again, we need to see here that the loving relationship with God that I just spoke of is inseparable from obedience. Jesus said this very thing in John chapter 15. He said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. You are my friends if you do what I command you. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." In other words, guys, you cannot be living in disobedience to God and truly say, "I love Jesus," or "I am under grace." That would be like me saying, "I love Debbie, I love my wife," all the while I'm committing adultery against her. How much stock would you place in my proclamation of love for my wife if I was cheating on her? Not a lot. Love for my wife is inextricably bound up with obedience to my marriage vows. So quite simply, guys, if we love the Lord, the remedy to us robbing God is simple. Stop doing it. It's that simple. Start giving worshipfully as the Lord leads you to His kingdom purposes. And we stop robbing God. We start giving. Why? Because we love Him. And we love Him because He first loved us. So, are you guilty of robbing God? We're going to talk next week about a lot of scenarios, permutations of this as it relates to all of our different circumstances, okay? But tonight, just based on what we've seen here, are you guilty of robbing God? I'll leave you to wrestle with that before the Lord, okay? Not just this coming week, but as a recurring struggle, a recurring battle, because it is one. As you seek to be a faithful steward of all that He has graciously, faithfully, lovingly entrusted to you for His kingdom purposes. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for revealing Your word to us tonight. And thank You, Lord, for giving us truth, even if it's truth we may not like, that makes us squirm. And Lord, it sure seems like money is certainly one of those subjects that makes us uncomfortable. Probably because it hits so close to home for us. But Lord, I pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are listening tonight, that Lord, we will, if we're feeling conviction in this area, not guilt, but conviction from the Holy Spirit, not condemnation from Satan, Lord, not anything like that, but purely conviction from the Holy Spirit, gently drawing us back to the Lord. If that's where we're at, Father, I pray that we would take it seriously and that we would realize that the first step here is not a step of opening up our wallets. It is a step of returning to You because we have strayed. We have left the path of following You and gone our own way. Lord, may we repent of our faithlessness before You and enjoy Your forgiveness as You open Your arms and receive us back. And then, Lord, I ask that Your favor would fall on us again as we faithfully unto you in worship. Continue to give you that portion that you've put on our hearts of what you have so kindly given to us. Lord, I thank you that your word is so simple and so straightforward that even us as little children can follow it. Lord, I thank you for speaking to us through your word tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you guys for being here with us tonight for what I know can be a bit of a awkward or tough subject matter when it comes to money. It's one as a pastor I can't stand teaching on, but only for this reason. I don't want people to think that I'm trying to get your money. I love teaching on it because it's part of God's word. And in that respect, then, it is good and it's necessary for us to hear. But it is awkward for me as a pastor. But thank you guys for being here and listening. I encourage you, as we conclude here, to take advantage. I know some of you are doing this, and you've told me what a blessing it has been for you and your family. I encourage you to take advantage of the worship songs that Ivan, as our worship director, will be putting onto our Facebook page just following this. He might already be popping a few up there for all I know. He has very specifically looked at these and tried to bring to bear worship that will allow us to take what we've heard in God's word and pour it back to him. And so I encourage you, 3, 4, 5 of those songs, perhaps. Ivan usually gives us more than that so that we can kind of maybe choose ones that are more familiar to us. But I encourage you to take advantage of that time of worship. I love you guys. Miss you terribly. So glad that this coming week, things are going to kind of start get rolling here. We're going to see each other's faces again. And I so look forward to seeing you. God bless.